Oh, check. There we go. Well, good morning. Again, let's start over. Hey, good morning, church. Good morning. There we go. Good morning. There we go. Yes. Hey, good morning. My name is Michael. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. And I know you've already heard this morning, but I do want to reiterate that if you're new with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. And we are so thankful that you're here this morning to be able to celebrate Jesus with us today. And I want to encourage you, we want you to feel that way in every way imaginable, that you are honored today. So we have that gift that we'd love to put in your hands. So as you leave today, I do want to encourage you to stop by that blue and white tent in the parking lot that says new here, start here. We love to be able to get that with you and get to know you better this morning. Before we jump into the sermon, I do have a couple quick announcements for us. Number one, I want to show some honor to some people here today as well. As Carter's already said, yesterday, if you didn't know, we had a group of about 20 people volunteer and come. Sorry, let me go ahead and tell you from the beginning that the camera, we need to get a new camera guy. I don't know who took these pictures. It was me. But you'll see there. We promise there is no bars. It's not a jail down there. You can see some great painting was done. I wish, if you want to go down later on, maybe later this afternoon or after the service is over, after the kids clear out, we'd love for you to be able to see it. Our kids ministry team leader, Bethany Costello, a couple months ago, we talked to her about the walls downstairs, and they look like the ones up here, so they're clean, but there's not a lot of color down there. And we want to create that environment that the kids absolutely love to be around, right? And we want them to be able to learn and grow and see what it looks like to follow Jesus with all of their lives. And so what we did is we got a team together, and Bethany led the charge to be able to design this beautiful landscape down there. And what we wanted to do as a church, what we're all about is reaching the nations, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission. So it's this beautiful missional landscape down there. We have different countries and continents represented. We even wanted to pull in some of the landscape around our area. So you'll see the Roanoke Star Mountains down there. And Bethany did such an amazing job putting this together. But I wanted to honor, if you were there yesterday, would you mind standing if you helped paint yesterday? Don't be shy here. Go ahead and stand. Can we honor them today? They gave up their time to be able to do that. Thank you guys so much. There we go. You can go ahead and be seated. And especially, I wanted to honor Bethany this morning, who is our kids team leader, Bethany Costello. She has been just absolutely incredible. She took over for Caitlin, who is now doing an incredible job with our worship team. But she took over as a volunteer leader over our entire kids ministry at the end of last year. And she has been working so diligently to love and serve our kids and their families. And she's doing this, like I said, totally for free. She's a new mom, but she designed that entire thing downstairs. She got paint. She put the teams together. She designed the day. She has done all of this. And also in preparation of Kids Week coming up as well, she's putting all that kind of stuff together. So can we honor her this morning as well? Thank you so much, Bethany. I know she doesn't love it, but we want to say thank you so much for all that she does. And so, hey, that's the first thing. The second thing that I do want to encourage you as well, if you call Redemption Church home, is mission trips. We announced a couple weeks ago that we're going to be going on 3 short-term mission trips this year as a church to Puerto Rico, Chicago, and India. If you call Redemption Church home, I want to encourage you to truly pray and think about going on one of those trips. Our goal this year is to see 30 people go on those short-term trips. We had 19 go on them a year ago. And y'all, I got to lead the one to Chicago last year, and I'm telling you, it is a game changer in your walk of Jesus. It is just that incredible time where you can spend for a week getting away from the distractions and everything that you have going on in this life, and it will help grow you like nothing else will in your relationship with Jesus. And it fires you up to come back here and to share it with all the people around you. And I'm telling you, I want to encourage you to do that. There's a QR code on the pew back in front of you. You can scan that or go to our website to be able to learn more about each trip, the dates, the costs. Don't let the cost either. We have classes where we're going to teach fundraising as well to be able to fundraise for those trips. And so we'd love to talk to you more about going on one of those trips. And so let's go ahead and dive in today. If you are new with us, we've been in a series in the book of Hebrews called Learn to Listen. And we've been exploring how God speaks to us and how we are called to respond in faith and obedience. Today is the last sermon in this series, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, In the pew back in front of you, you'll see a paper copy. That's our free gift to you today. If you don't own one, we want to encourage you, take that Bible with you and get in God's Word. Start reading it. We're in a one chapter a day Bible reading plan as a church this year. We have all those resources on our website to be able to help you get in the Word of God. We're using the HEAR method of Bible study as well. You can find a bookmark and all that information as you leave today. There's a pub table outside right at the front or on our website. So I want to encourage you, hey, take that Bible with you and get in God's Word. And as you're turning there in your Bible, I want to set up our time together with a story. In 1911, Antarctic explorer Robert Falcon Scott led a team racing to the South Pole. After finally reaching it, they began the long journey home across one of the harshest environments on Earth. But on the return trip, something subtle happened. See, they grew exhausted. They made small miscalculations. They delayed when they should have moved. They rationed poorly, and they underestimated worsening weather. None of these decisions seemed fatal on their own. Nothing looked like the decisive moment that would cost them everything. But over time, these small compromises accumulated. Weaknesses compounded and direction faded. And eventually, Scott and his team perished just miles from a supply depot that could have saved their lives. And historians often point out that this tragedy was not one catastrophic mistake that caused it, but it was slow failure to endure. And that's exactly the kind of warning that we're going to hear in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. See, spiritual collapse, it rarely happens in a moment. Hearts rarely harden overnight. It happens through drift, neglect, delayed obedience, the quiet resistance to God's voice. See, one step away and then another and another. And Hebrews is not warning us about one stumble. It's warning us about a trajectory, a direction, a life that slowly stops pressing forward in faith. Because, church, this is so important for us today. You can be near the things of God and still drift from the heart of God. See, Scott's team, it was close to rescue, but proximity was not enough. What mattered was perseverance. In Hebrews, it presses that same truth into us today. See, it's not just about exposure. It's not just about emotion in our faith. It's not even just about a great and exciting beginning. What I want you to see today is that true faith endures to the end. True faith endures to the end. That's our big idea if you're taking notes. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12, it's important for us to remember what we've been hearing all along in this series. Hebrews has been filled with strong and sobering warnings. Warnings about drifting, warnings about hardening our hearts, warnings about failing to grow. But these warnings are not meant to push us away from God. They're meant to wake us up to God. They're not signs of rejection. They're signs and invitations to return, to persevere, and to keep going in real faith. God warns the ones that he loves so that we do not settle, we don't drift, or we don't fall short of the abundant life that he is calling all of us to. Hebrews was written, it was written to deepen and strengthening the joy of your assurance in God. And one of the ways the author does that is by exposing false assurances and fleeting pleasures so that what is real, lasting, and rooted in Jesus becomes clear and unshakable. And I want to prepare you. It does not get any lighter today. In many ways, this passage is the culmination of the weight and seriousness that we have felt so far. As I've studied it, I've read that this is one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret, to read, to preach. And so thank you so much, Carter, for passing this off onto me today. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. We talked about this. But as I've studied this passage, I have been reminded, y'all, this is so good. I've been reminded that hard words are often the very words that God uses to wake us up and to draw us closer to him. See, the Bible contains both warnings and assurances. And when warnings are preached, sincere Christians can feel a little unsettled. But if all we ever preach was assurances, how do we lovingly call out those in the church who are not truly believers, those who are close to spiritual activity but drifting spiritually? And that is exactly where we begin to see our text today. And so what I want to do is I want to go through and explain these heavy opening verses in our text this morning and then end our time with a charge to endure the way that our text does. And so let's go ahead and read Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It says this, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." And so, first of all, let's just sit with the weight of that for a second here, right? But before we dive into those verses that I just read, let's look at the flow of thought from Hebrews 6:1, which Carter preached on last week. See, the Jewish believers were being tempted to fall back into the old religious systems that they had just left. And verse 1 says, "Let us press on to maturity." And verse 3 adds, "And this we will do if God permits." In other words, the author is saying that even our growth does not depend on our own strength. If we overcome pride, rebellion, and unbelief, it will only be because God gives us the grace to do it. Then verses 4 through 8, which we just read, show us how dependent we really are. They describe a situation where repentance and moving forward becomes impossible. And if that's true, we should tremble at the thought of being there and feel how completely we are on the sovereign God of verse 3. And so now as we come to verses 4 through 6, a few big problems rise to the surface of those verses we just read. See, first, it sounds like you can lose your salvation because it says they turned away. And second, it sounds like if you do lose your salvation, you can never get it back because it says it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. And so naturally, the question becomes, who is the author talking about? Is he talking about saved people? Is he talking about unsaved people? Who's he talking about? And some say unsaved because truly saved people cannot lose their salvation. And yet the language here is strong. Enlightened, experienced the good things of heaven, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the age to come. But that sounds very close to real salvation, doesn't it? And so is he teaching that a truly saved person can lose their salvation and never recover it? Is he teaching that? And I would argue that that cannot be the case because the rest of Scripture constantly teaches the security of those who belong to Christ. I will say this text is widely debated, and I want to encourage you to examine it for yourself. And I don't have time to fully unpack this idea this morning, but I would point you to passages like 1 John 2:19, which says, "These people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong to us." See, it's saying that those who were once considered true believers walked away. And in doing so, it revealed that they were never truly believers to begin with. So I like to start with the assumption that the Bible does not contradict itself. See, if you start with that assumption, then you'll find that as you press into places that look like contradiction, beneath it is some of the richest, deepest truth in all of the Bible. And this passage, church, is not teaching that you can lose your salvation, but it is teaching something crucial about the nature of saving faith. See, true faith endures to the end. The writer is not making a final judgment about any one individual, but what we have to see is that there will be people in the church who are not actually Christians. We see this throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. The author is giving a pastoral warning to a mixed congregation made up of both genuine believers and superficial ones. In every church, there are people who are around the movement of God, but have never truly surrendered to Jesus. They participate externally, they show up, they sing, they learn, they pray, they may even be baptized and involved in community, but there has never been a deep heart level embrace of Jesus. See, we're in a culture right now where people dip in and out of Christianity like they do with the YMCA, right? They dip in and they're good for a little while, right? And then they get out, let me get back in, and then I'm out again. And the language of being enlightened, tasted, and sharing refers to those who have experienced the power of Christian community and see the reality of Jesus, yet stop short of full surrender. And they were brought into the light and saw the truth and still chose to walk away. Y'all, this is a sobering warning for us today. See, it describes someone who clearly sees the glory of Jesus, understands the truth of his resurrection, and still deliberately turns back to a life of sin. And just to be clear, y'all, all of us will sin, right? We're going to continue to sin. But these people whose actions show that they do not want Jesus or his forgiveness by their actions. What this text is showing us is that there is a spiritual condition that can look very close to salvation, yet is not salvation. And it ultimately leads to destruction. And the purpose of the warning is not to paralyze all of us with fear, but to move us to clarity, to self-examination, and to not rest in religious experiences without real fruit, but instead run to solid ground, enduring faith, and a lasting joy in Christ. Victoria, who is one of our members, she actually had a great point in sermon planning this week. She said that when she first became a believer, she had wrestled honestly with the very ideas that are in this text this morning. She had been around Christian environments. She had felt conviction. She had experienced moments that looked spiritual, but she realized that there was a deeper question in front of her. Is this actually true? Is following Jesus worth the lifestyle change? If it is true, then I cannot keep one foot in my old life and one foot with Christ. I need to make a decision. I need to walk away from my old patterns, my old identity, and my old loves and pursue after Jesus wholeheartedly. Not perfectly, but wholeheartedly. And that is exactly what this warning is pressing us toward today. Not surface level adjustment, but decisive allegiance. Not emotional moments, but enduring surrender. If Jesus is who he says he is, church, then he is worthy of our whole lives. Amen? Amen. And as we're going to see in this passage, y'all, he is worthy. He is worthy. If these warnings are meant to move us toward clarity and real faith, then we need to ask an honest question today. What does true faith actually look like? What does true faith actually look like? And so with the rest of our time, I want to show you three legs of true faith. Three legs of true faith. And you might be wondering, why am I calling these legs, right? If you think of it, Dakota had a great point in sermon planning this week as well. But if you think of it like a three-legged stool, right? If one leg is missing, what happens? The whole thing topples over. All three have to be present. You can't separate them or pick your favorite. They stand together or they don't stand at all. And so here's the first leg that I want to show you this morning. True faith bears fruit that lasts. True faith bears fruit that lasts. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Let's read it together. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn the field and burn it. In verses 7 and 8, the writer gives us a picture from agriculture. Two fields, it received the same rain. One produces useful vegetation. The other produces thorns and thistles. See, it's the same rain, different fruit in different direction. The rain represents the blessings and exposure to the things of God described in verses 4 through 6. Enlightenment, tasting, sharing in the movement of God's Spirit, hearing the word, experiencing power. But the question is not whether the rain fell. The question is what grew? What grew from this rain? And this echoes the parable of the soils of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. The seed, if you guys remember that parable, the seed is the same. The difference is the soil. Some received it deeply and bear fruit. Others respond temporarily or superficially. But no lasting fruit appears in those. See, Hebrews is confronting what we might call fire insurance Christianity. It's a version of faith that wants to rescue from judgment, but not transformation of our heart. It is comfortable with proximity to the church life, but resistant toward inward change. And that is what I would call country club Christianity. We talk about it a lot here at Redemption. It's showing up, enjoying the environment, benefiting from the community, but no real fruit is being produced in our life. See, the gospel is not religion. Religion modifies behavior externally. The gospel changes the heart internally. And when the heart changes, fruit grows. Not just activity, not just attendance, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, church, that kind of fruit lasts. And if you have been around our church for any amount of time, you have probably heard us use this analogy, especially in Starting Point, but it fits so well here. You can think about the difference between a cruise ship and an aircraft carrier, right? A cruise ship exists for comfort. It's built around preference, relaxation, and personal enjoyment. An aircraft carrier exists for mission. Every square foot is designed for launch, deployment, and purpose. It carries power not for entertainment, but for the mission. The church is not a cruise ship. It's more like an aircraft carrier. See, we're not here simply to consume spiritual goods and services. We are here because we have been transformed by the gospel and mobilized for the mission. When someone treats Christianity like a cruise ship, fruit rarely grows. But when someone has been changed from the inside out, fruit appears because it is life is present and purpose is clear in their life. So you can sit in the church for years and still produce thorns if your heart has never truly been changed. The question is, what kind of fruit is your life producing? What kind of fruit is your life producing? Hebrews is not asking whether you've had spiritual experiences. It's asking whether your life is changing. And so ask yourself honestly, all of us today, when you are tired, what comes out of you? When you are criticized, what surfaces? When you are overlooked, how do you respond? When no one is watching, who are you becoming? Because thorns, y'all, this is so good. Thorns typically don't show up on Sunday mornings. They show up in your marriage, in how you talk to your kids, in how you handle pressure at work, in your private thought life, in your hidden habits, in your scrolling, in your anger, and in your envy. See, you can sing loudly here on Sunday morning and still grow in bitterness. You can serve on a team and still nurture pride in your heart. You can attend faithfully and still resent surrender every week. See, the rain can fall week after week. The question is, what is growing when life squeezes you? The text forces us to confront the difference between religious exposure and spiritual transformation. See, fire insurance Christianity says, I prayed a prayer, I'm good. The gospel says, Christ has changed me and he is still changing me. Religion manages appearances. The gospel produces fruit. And here's the hard but hopeful truth for us this morning. If there is no fruit, if you examine your life and you're like, man, Pastor Michael, you're right, there is no fruit. The answer is not to try harder. The answer is to go deeper into the gospel. Go back to the heart. Go back to surrender. Go back to abiding in Christ. See, some of you need to stop asking, did I have a moment? And start asking, am I becoming more like Jesus? Because true faith bears fruit that lasts not perfectly, not instantly, but progressively. And if the Spirit of God truly lives in you, something will grow. And so we see that true faith bears fruit that lasts. But secondly, we need to see that true faith keeps loving and serving. True faith keeps loving and serving. Let's keep reading verses 9 and 10. It says this, dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. After some of the strongest warning language in the entire New Testament, the tone shifts. For the first and only time, the author says, dear friends. And actually in Greek, it's better translated as beloved. He has spoken hard truth, but now he is speaking pastoral assurance over his congregation, over the flock. He is not trying to crush them. He is trying to confirm what is real in them. He says that he is confident of better things concerning them, things that belong to salvation. And what evidence does he point to for this confidence? Their love, the way that they serve, their care for one another, their generosity toward God's people. Verse 10 reminds us that God is not unjust. See, the word for in Greek points to absolute confidence that we have in God's consistency. He does not overlook the quiet, faithful way that his people love and serve in his name. These acts are not what save us, but they're the fruit that salvation is real in our life. See, true faith produces enduring love expressed through practical service. Throughout the early church, ministry moved forward because believers loved and served one another sacrificially. Even the Apostle Paul depended on the financial generosity, hospitality, and support of ordinary Christians so that the gospel could advance. Behind every sermon preached, every church planted, a life changed. There were faithful believers giving, serving, and encouraging and sustaining the work of Paul. See, much of real Christianity is not loud or public. It looks like meals cooked, needs met, prayers whispered, sacrifices made, and people quietly loving in Jesus' name. And God sees all of it. Nothing done for him is ever forgotten. This passage challenges us to evaluate whether our faith is actively loving and serving. Not perfection, but direction. It's not, did I mess up, but where is my life headed? And so let me ask you more personally, is your faith producing real love for others? And it's not just a superficial, man, I enjoy the people at Redemption. I love the people at Redemption, right? Not just friendliness in the lobby, but a genuine burden for the people of our church. Do you notice when someone has not been around? Do you pray for specific people by name? Do you move toward awkward conversations? Do you forgive when you've been wrong? Do you initiate when it would have been better to withdraw? Are you serving, giving, and investing in God's people and in God's mission in ways that actually cost you something? Time that you could have spent resting, money that you could have spent on yourself, emotional energy that you would rather preserve. Here's where it gets honest. When serving becomes inconvenient, do you step back? When generosity tightens your budget, do you pull away? When you feel overlooked, does resentment start to grow in your heart? True faith does not grow cold when unseen. It keeps loving, it keeps serving, it keeps showing up. And maybe you give and no one claps. You pray and no one knows. You quietly hold things together and wonder if it matters. And y'all, let me tell you today, Hebrews 6 says it does. God is not unjust. He sees what others miss and he remembers what others forgot. The unseen faithfulness is not earning your salvation, church. It's evidence of it. Do not drift. Don't drift back into comfort. Don't retreat into consumer Christianity. Lean in, press on, keep loving when it's hard. Keep serving when it's inconvenient. Keep giving when it stretches you. Because true faith does not flare up and fade out. True faith keeps loving and serving. But lastly today, I want you to see that true faith keeps going until the promise is received. That third leg, true faith keeps going until the promise is received. Let's read these last two verses, verses 11 and 12. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. In verses 11 and 12, the writer moves from reassurance to exhortation. He says, we desire each of you to show the same earnestness that you have, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, don't slow down, the writer is saying. Don't slow down. Don't become sluggish. Don't coast. Keep going. This is a major theme in Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold on to the original confidence firm to the end. See, the Bible teaches that if you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. It's all on Jesus. But the Bible also teaches that one of the clearest evidences of your faith that it is real, is that it will endure to the end. Perseverance is not the cause of salvation, it's the evidence of it. In verse 12, it contrasts sluggishness with imitation. We are to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Real faith is not hype, it's not a burst of emotion, it is steady trust over time. Humble dependence on God, it keeps you clinging to grace instead of drifting into pride. In Hebrews 12:15, it warns us to see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up. See, bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, spiritual laziness, these are the kind of things that quietly choke endurance in our lives. They do not explode, they grow over time. Just like those quiet roots, the real test of faith is not in the early excitement when we first come to know Jesus, but in what carries you when your energy fades. You can think about it like a marathon runner, right? The first miles, they're fueled by adrenaline and the cheering crowds, but later the noise fades and the legs start to ache. Your body's aching. What carries a runner then, y'all, is not emotion anymore. It's resolve that keeps them going. See, the Christian life is not a sprint or a spiritual high. It is long obedience in the same direction. See, it's daily repentance, daily trust, daily returning to Jesus. Those who finish are not the ones that felt the most at mile number 2, but the ones who keep putting one foot in front of the other at mile 20. Hebrews says, do not go sluggish. And that word means spiritually dull, numb, coasting, still present, but no longer pressing in. So let me ask you, where are you drifting into spiritual autopilot in your life? Where are you drifting into spiritual autopilot? Are you reading scripture but no longer moved by it? Are you attending church but disengaged in your heart? Are you serving outwardly but resentful inwardly? This is not about losing your salvation. It's about losing your sharpness, your urgency, your dependence. See, some of you are tired, and not just physically. You're tired of forgiving. You're tired of fighting sin. You're tired of hoping. And underneath that fatigue, something more dangerous is forming. It's a quiet thought. What is the point? Man, what's the point of doing this? Y'all, that is how sluggishness begins in our hearts. See, others of you are not tired. You're comfortable. Man, life is working. Career is stable. Family is good. And without even noticing it, you have shifted from desperate dependence to subtle self-reliance. You pray less urgently. You repent less quickly. You assume that you are fine, but again, endurance requires humility. See, it's the kind of humility that says with Paul the Apostle, I am the worst of sinners. Not as a false modesty, but as living awareness that apart from grace, you would drift in a second. And then there's bitterness. It rarely announces itself. It is a wound that you replay, a conversation that you rehearse, a person that you avoid, and over time it hardens you, not just toward them, but towards God. A hard heart cannot endure, and y'all, I know this all too well personally. Man, leadership is hard. It's not easy to fight resentment when people hurt you and they leave you. And so here's the deeper question for us this morning. Are you actively fighting for endurance or passively assuming it? True faith keeps going because it knows it has nowhere else to go. It keeps repenting. It keeps forgiving. It keeps showing up. It keeps trusting when prayers feel unanswered. It keeps believing when emotions fade. But here is the hope. Your grip on Jesus may feel weak some days. But if your faith is real, you will keep reaching. You will keep returning. You will not finally walk away because he is holding you even when you feel like you're barely holding on. See, true faith keeps going until the promise is received, not because we're strong, but because he is faithful. And the problem that we have seen today is that our hearts drift, all of us, drift toward comfort, complacency, self-reliance, making sustained endurance in Christ impossible. But nonetheless, Hebrews is calling us today to endure. And if we're honest, as we said earlier, it feels heavy. We have to endure. That feels heavy because, again, we know our track record. We get tired. We drift. We fail. But y'all, here is the gospel. Jesus is the only one who endured perfectly. He did not drift. He did not grow sluggish. He did not turn back. He endured temptation, rejection, suffering, and ultimately the cross. And when he said, it is finished, he meant that everything necessary for your salvation was accomplished. Dependence means this, that we stop trying to secure ourselves and we rest in the finished work of Christ. Our endurance does not earn salvation. His endurance accomplished it in our place. And because he endured for us, we now endure with him, not perfectly, but faithfully, held by the one who never failed. See, it says in this passage, as we think about applying this, as we're coming to the end of our time together and we're thinking about this, applying this to our lives, we have to move from agreement to action. And it says later on in verse 12, to imitate those who inherit the promises through faith and endurance. So imitate those. So how do we do that today? How do we actually do that? Well, you can't show up to church when it's convenient. You can't stay disconnected from the community. You can't keep making excuses for why you can't step in and serve or commit. And just to be clear, when I say church, I don't mean this building. The church is the people, the family of God. And so what I'm saying is that you can't stay disconnected from the family here at Redemption or wherever you are if you're a guest today. We have talked a lot about our discipleship flywheel in this series, and I don't want to belabor the point, but there is a leadership principle that says that I tell our staff all the time, when you get tired of saying something, people are just hearing it for the first time. And so what I want to do is put it up on the screen for you again, just to make sure we see how we grow as a church. If you want endurance, you have to step into the flywheel, all of it. See, we center ourselves on the gospel. We start there and we move to the gathering. We attend, we serve, we join a community group, and we know that discipleship happens in community. We give to see the mission go forward, and then we go and we tell others about Jesus, and the whole thing happens again and again. And so if you want endurance, you have to step into the flywheel, all of it. And I want to especially encourage you to sign up for a community group if you haven't done so already. Endurance grows in community, y'all. Endurance grows in community. And we just started the community group semester, and so I want to encourage you, join a community group today. You can scan that QR code on the back of your pew in front of you, and you'll see a box that says community group. Go ahead and sign up today. Show up when it's inconvenient, especially when life is hard. Y'all, that's not the time, and I've been in this situation, so I can say it. Man, when life is hard, it's not the time for a pity party in isolation. It's time to lean into the community that God gave you. That's the time that you need community the most, because I've been there. In this series, we've been sharing a story of listening to God from someone in our church. Today, I want to encourage you with David's story of obedience and endurance. This is what he wrote to help us with our time. He says this, "I used to always want an easy life. I prioritized comfort over everything else and often chose the path of least resistance. Anything even slightly uncomfortable, I dreaded and avoided. I assumed the best life was a relaxed one, but over time I realized that choosing the easy route was making me weak. My willpower atrophied and I struggled to even do basic things. I rarely came to church, usually watching sermons online. I joined a community group, but showed up sporadically. I was comfortable, but never satisfied. Then I heard Carter speak about comfort being an idol, and I had no idea comfort could be a bad thing. I felt pulled to step out of my comfort zone, and Michael encouraged the church to attend services consistently, and I realized I needed to take this seriously. I decided to show up every Sunday and attend community group every night. And over time, I even started serving. I'm an introvert and a homebody, so showing up consistently was a struggle. Mental health challenges made me self-conscious about interacting with others, and also went through a difficult internship that made getting up each day a battle. Everything felt uncomfortable, but I trusted God's plan. I couldn't quit. And as I pushed through, he used these experiences to refine me and shape me closer to the vessel he wanted me to become. I knew I couldn't do it on my own strength. I prayed for a way out, but he kept giving me another day and another opportunity to obey. Each moment of obedience became part of the refining process, and I leaned on the promise that he was working it all together for my good. Eventually, I finished the internship and I developed consistent habits of attending services, being in group and serving. And my relationship with him grew even though the struggle continues. I still don't always enjoy discomfort, but I'm grateful that he gives me the strength to walk through it, trusting that he is refining me and drawing closer to himself. So church, as we close out our time together, I want you to take a moment and just be honest with yourself. Hebrews calls us to endure, but if we're all honest, that feels heavy. Again, we know our track record. We get tired, we drift, we fail. And yet, Jesus endured perfectly. He did not drift. He didn't grow weary. He didn't turn back. He faced temptation, rejection, suffering, and death. Church, this is so good. His endurance is now your strength as a believer in Christ. You do not have to earn it. You don't have to prove it. You just need to rest in it today. What I want us to do in this last minute is to picture your life as a race. And if you feel comfortable, you can close your eyes. But I want you to picture your life as a race. I want you to think for a moment of every weight, every distraction, every sin slowing you down. Now I want you to picture Jesus running alongside you, not behind you, not in front of you, but right there, holding you up when you're tired, steady when you're stumbling, cheering you on when you can't see the finish line. Y'all, that is the power of his endurance. The question is for all of us today, will you step in and run with him today? Will you commit to the flywheel? Will you commit to community, to showing up, to serving, to living faithfully even when it's hard, not because it earns your salvation, but because you were already held by the one who never failed. If you have never truly trusted God with your life, then I want to encourage you, today is the day. Jesus loves you. He wants to be with you. I want to encourage you today. But if you have drifted, maybe it's you're saying, Michael, it's me, I've drifted. That's where I'm at today. Today is the day to step back into his arms and into the community that God has given you. Y'all, jump back into the discipleship flywheel, sign up for a group, commit to faithfulness, and let's run this race together. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray and ask Jesus to give us the endurance that only he can give. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you so much that you endured perfectly on our behalf. God, I thank you so much that we were destined to spend an eternity apart from you, but you stepped in even though we were sinners. Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, he's made us alive in Christ Jesus. And we want to speak the gospel over all of us today, God. God, this is not condemnation today. God, this is a warning for us to draw closer to you. God, as we've talked about a few months back, God, when we walk in obedience, it is for our ultimate joy. And because of our sinfulness, we don't realize it. We want to be our own God. We want to make the decisions ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. But God, I pray that you would help us to see, God, that that always leads to destruction in this life or the next. God, you've called us to endurance, to be with you because you've already endured. And so we rest in that this morning, Lord. I pray for people in here right now that are struggling, God, with this warning. God, that you would help us to walk in obedience and joy. God, that we would be with you. God, that you would help us to see today that you are all we need for everlasting joy. Help us to hold tightly to that truth today. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you do for us today. God, we just pray that we would be obedient because of what you've done, God, and it's for our good. God, we love you. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.